Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
My next guest has been described by the Archbishop of Canterbury as one of the great Christian leaders of our time. He's also an inspiring example of someone who, under God, has been comfortable enough in his own skin to step aside to allow a gifted individual to take on a crucial role in Christian ministry, a role that's literally changed the lives of millions of people. Bishop Sandy Miller is the former vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton in London, a church renowned around the world as the home of the Alpha Course and the man who spearheaded it, Nicky Gumbel. Sandy saw his church move from being an ageing traditional congregation to become one of the largest and most influential churches in the UK and beyond. Bishop Sandy is in Australia speaking to our church leaders, and I'm so glad to say that he's joining us now on Open House. Sandy, welcome.
Thank you.
It's great to meet you and have you on. You actually were a barrister before moving into the ministry. Why that move?
Well, I think there are different times in one's life, you know. You either do what you think God is calling you to do, or you don't. And, of course, we worked on it very carefully and thought about the implications and things. But I just felt, I'd always wanted to be a barrister since I was 8 years old. But I just felt God loosening our roots. And I think I just longed to try and see if I could catch people at the top of the cliff rather than at the bottom.
Yes.
And I was doing criminal law at the time, so most of the people I saw were by then pretty near the bottom of the cliff.
Those two worlds are worlds apart, though, aren't they? Yes.
I went into that side of the law, the criminal law, which was about people, really. And I think people often think, you know, that they're linked in some way, but the great thing about this job is you're dealing with truth all the time.
Yes.
And I'm not sure that I was in the past one.
So was there much of a culture shock as you settled into the new role?
Yes, particularly for my wife, and we had two small children, I think, and we just got a little house and all settled and everything else. But she was keen, and I'm keen. I came to faith through her and the Holy Spirit, as I often say, it's a very powerful combination.
Yes.
And she was keen, and we've had the most wonderful life together.
How did that happen through your wife?
Well, she had an evangelistic weekend. She invited everybody she knew. It was before we had Alpha, of course, but it's the same principle. She invited everybody she knew. Just said, come and bring a Bible and a tennis racket for a weekend and hear about Jesus. And I was 27 years old, and I think I'm ashamed to say I was confident that I could probably hold my own. I knew there was an agenda. And I heard the gospel for the first time that I think I understood it, really.
What was it that arrested you in it?
The truth. I suddenly thought to myself, this is true. And I thought, if God who created me and loves me and wants to interact with me, then the sooner we get together, the better. I think up till then, you know, the world has got this perception that if God gets hold of you, it will be an unpleasant experience and you'll have to give up this and give up that. It's just programmed by the devil himself, really, because actually God wants to get hold of us in order to make us what we could be, to fulfill our lives, and to make it just full of love, peace, and joy. And
life in all its fullness.
Exactly.
Yes. Fast forward to Holy Trinity Brompton. You were the vicar there before the Alpha phenomenon. Paint us a picture of Holy Trinity Brompton in those days.
Well, we were a traditional congregation and ageing. And the thing that I think you'd notice, first of all, there was no young people at all. So that was the issue for me, how to get young people into church. And I still think it is the issue that faces many denominations in the church.
Yes.
Because there won't be that denomination in 20 years unless we do something radical. And I think the lessons that we've learnt is that God is on our side. He wants to attract young people. He loves young people. And interesting enough, what I found was that the older people in the church love young people too, and the young people love the older people. It's just their liturgy that they don't like. And it's certainly in our section of the community, it's that sort of stuff that is from the past and doesn't relate to the gospel of redemption and forgiveness and purpose in life and the answer to guilt and all that stuff.
So what would you say to the established church about that they might get young people better or more?
Well, I often put it this way. I began to say to myself, you know, on Sunday morning, before I got up to go, I had to ask the question, is this a church that I would attend if I wasn't paid to?
It's a good question, yes.
And I think it's a good question, because if the answer is probably not, then why should anybody else?
Yeah.
And it was easy to identify what the young people had difficulty with, because we had 1662 liturgy, which was drafted in the 16th century and finalized in the 17th century and moving towards modernity, as it were, yes. But unchanged since. Yeah. We had pews, dark brown pews, very uncomfortable. No carpets anywhere, stone, lovely stone buildings. We had a robed choir and people sang at them all the time. And so it was easy to see that it was difficult to maintain the exuberance and youthfulness and expressiveness of young Christian faith in that. And certainly we weren't. So we had to make one or two changes.
And along comes a young Nicky Gumbel as your junior curate. How did he strike you?
Oh, well, I've known him for a long time. He came, it's part of God's plan, you know, to have mercy on the world. I say that reverently, and not just because we're in a different part of it. Because five people, all called Nicky and one called Ken, were all converted at a mission at Cambridge University in 1976. And they came to London looking for a church that was interested in the things and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we were the only Anglican. They'd heard that there was a young curate, which is what I was in those days, assistant pastor in those days, who was interested in things of the Holy Spirit. And so they decided to give us a go. And they came to the church. And I remember the first Sunday that Nicky came. And we made an arrangement because I invited him to supper, as you can imagine. And I got to know him, and later I married him to his wife, and I've known them for a very long time. And he got ordained from us, through us, through Holy Trinity Brompton, and then he came back as a curate, as an assistant pastor.
With the Spirit of God, I'm sure he was a most gifted and dynamic young man.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And he was a barrister, and he was doing very well. But you can see, looking back, of course, how God arranges these things, because he sent him to us as a member of the staff. And Alpha actually had already been running for a number of years. And so Nicky was about the fourth or fifth person to run it. And he was the assistant pastor. And I asked him if he would take it on.
But he really took it to a new level, didn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
He saw the potential as an evangelistic tool.
Yep.
We'd used it as a young Christian's tool, mostly. He saw the potential. And I've often said that I think its success is... partly that Nicky has done a huge amount of work on it. So it's ideal now for churches to run, because he's done all the work. All the talks are very good, I think. I can say this as in a way that he wouldn't. But they include all the sort of elements of a Christian talk ought to include, you know, Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, head, heart, will, an appeal to every aspect, and an opportunity, as we call it, simply to explore the meaning of life, which is why it's so popular, because so many young people today just want to explore. And as I often say, you know, certainly in the UK, they'll do a course on anything. They'll do a course on hang gliding or scuba diving, and they'll do a course on God. That doesn't mean a commitment necessarily, but they just want to know, what would I have to believe?
Churches often struggle with change. Did you have any hesitation about the transformation of that course?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
Huge amount, of course. Yeah. Particularly in our setting at that time, because a number of our aged congregation had been through two world wars, and they were hoping that the only thing perhaps in the whole world that would not change was the church. Mm. Everything else was changing at a very rapid speed. But the fact is that change is here to stay, and it's a good thing to change, actually.
What was that process of change like?
Interesting.
That covers a multitude of meanings.
Yes. It's really a question, I think, looking back, it's a question of holding everybody's hand, if you can, and trying to explain to the older people why. And the reason why was, where are the young people? And they wanted the young people, but they hoped to get the young people without having to face any of these changes. And sadly, it doesn't work like that.
Would you have ever expected that Alpha could become what it is today, running in about 169 countries around the world? 19 million people have done it.
That's right. No, we didn't. We had no idea. And we just sort of, it's what God has done despite us. Nicky would say that too.
Yes, yes.
It's just God who's had mercy on the world and giving us an opportunity now to present the gospel in these last days. I mean, the last days have gone a long time, but if ever there were last days, these are them. And we've just watched in amazement. And there are so many countries now that are, well, I say so many, a number of countries that I'm aware of, including Kazakhstan, where we were the other day, they're running Alpha hugely successfully with a mainly Muslim population. They'd never heard of us. They'd never heard of Nikki. They just got the material, translated it, went away with it, and are running it. And many, many people, thousands of people, are coming to Christ. And it's just hugely exciting. And that's what first, I think, drew our attention to the fact that it's no longer Anglican, it's no longer English. It's a gift. It's running, as you know, in Australia, even in every denomination. And it's part, I think, of God's plan to unify the church. And unity is something we're all in favor of, but it's difficult to know how we can express that. And I think the way where most churches are expressing it now is in uniting in mission. And so that we go hand in hand, as it were, even if not quite eye to eye.
Yes.
But in the meantime, we can agree about the need.
It is a remarkable story and also an important lesson, as I made mention in the intro, for someone in your position to be able to feel comfortable under God, to allow someone like Nikki Gumbel to run with this and not be threatened by it.
Well, Nikki is a remarkable man, as you will know, and he's intensely loyal. And we've worked together for over 20 years. And he was very reluctant for me to move on. He kept saying, don't go, we're called to work together. And that is a huge blessing. And I think you reap what you sow, and he's reaping that now. But I said to him in the end, Nikki, I've got to go, because it's time to get this succession sorted out and the future as far as we can, and you've got to take this thing completely on. He was running Alpha anyway in our own church,
yes,
and he had developed this ministry together we had worldwide. So the sliding over was relatively... It was just that he was so keen that we should continue to work together, which was kind of him, actually.
Yeah.
And I finally said, well, Nikki, I think I've got to go. I'm going. The only question is who's going to take on, which is why he said, well, if that is the case, then I suppose I better have a go.
It's a great lesson from both sides, I think. You've also had a long connection with the freshly minted Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. You sponsored him for ordination into the Church of England. How do you believe his term will make its mark on both the church and faith? I know they are early days, but what would you hope for him?
Well, I think, and I say this reverently and thoughtfully, I think it's an absolute miracle that he's been appointed. And he does too, because everybody would agree that it was an unexpected appointment. He's only been the Bishop of Durham, which is the third senior bishop in England and Wales. He's only been that for a very short space of time. And indeed, he's already said, he said it publicly, I think, you know, they said as a senior member of the episcopacy in England, you have got to apply for this job. And I don't know if you saw it, but he gave an account to the media. He filled in his form and he put at the bottom, I hope you've enjoyed reading this and I've enjoyed writing this, but keep in mind, it's a joke. And the first question he was asked by the appointments committee was, why do you want to be the Archbishop? And he said, I don't.
Oh, wow.
So I think he's a wonderful addition to the church. He's young. You know, I think he's 55 or 6. And that's what we need with energy and zeal. I love the last bishop. He will be seen to be a great Archbishop Rowan. I think there's not a question of that. But we're ready for a move. And I think what God is doing again is expressing this in the country. We've got everything now in ready for the next stage, which, again, will be worldwide. The Anglican Communion is worldwide. And I think he will stress he's got huge experience in reconciliation. He spent a lot of time in Nigeria. He knows about Christians of different points of view. And I think he will plead for an understanding to try and help us to learn how to disagree without being disagreeable, if that's possible, to work on these issues. He will put as a high priority on prayer, which we need again, and I think he'll put a high priority on evangelism, which again is a desperate need. So the hopes are very high, and he startled. There was an interesting article in the London Times after his first press conference. He startled Anne Trenerman, who wrote the article, described the assembled company as 40 or 50 of the hardest hacks in London. They all sat there, and his opening words were, "Let us pray." And she said, I could see the ripple that went down these journalists.
I could imagine.
An archbishop who prays.
So how do you think those outside the church will view the church under Justin Welby?
I think what they appreciate is that he has considerable experience of the world in which they live.
Yeah.
He's accustomed to business. He's got more business experience, and I say this neutrally, than anybody in the government. He's been a director of a French oil firm. He knows what life is like. He's seen tragedy. He's had his eldest child was killed in a car accident. He has family issues as well. And he knows about life. And what they can't say is that he doesn't understand where the rest of us live in the outside world. And I think that's hugely helpful because he's sympathetic and understanding. He's got a touch of humour about him, and he's straight. You know exactly what he thinks. You know exactly what he says. And he's determined to have a go.
I'm sure he'll need a sense of humour along the way as well. So you're here in Australia, speaking with many of our church leaders. Can I ask you this, what you tell them about effectively communicating Christian faith? For Australia, for instance, the challenges of being Christian and speaking about Christian faith in a difficult year with the Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse about to start.
What I think is good in so many ways is when it's bad in the world, it's good for the church. Because we alone have a message of hope. Of course it gets obscured, and human nature is human nature. And most people understand that. They don't like it, but they understand that. But we have to see through that, in a sense, to the realities of God. And that's why I love the Alpha Course. I wouldn't seek to tell your church leaders anything, because I'm struggling myself. You know, we're keeping alive, as it were.
You're a very humble man.
No, I'm not. No. Well, you would be too if you were me. But the fact is that we need to be humble as a church, because there's nothing for us to be proud about. We can be proud about Jesus and proud about God, because Jesus is the answer to all these issues. You know, is a future? How can I be forgiven? Can I have a new start in life? What's the purpose in life? All the questions that many people in their thinking moments want to ask. And what I love about Alpha, and I wouldn't seek, as I say, to tell your leaders what to do, but I know that Alpha now is a gift of God. And what we bill it is as an opportunity, simply, in the context of a Christian community that loves people and doesn't judge people, to create an atmosphere in which it's possible for people to ask some of the questions that they would really love to ask in their thoughtful moments, if they can find an atmosphere where they're not made to look stupid and not made to feel guilty. And Alpha is ideal for that. So in the context of church life, from the pastor's point of view, it can be run by lay people, so it's not just one more thing in the in-tray. Yes. The talks have already been written. Even the recipes for the food have already been written. There's nothing for you to do except open the doors on a Wednesday night and ask your people to get involved. And to that extent, it's a community activity, which is so good for the church, too. So instead of expecting the pastor to do all the evangelism and get people in and then look after them and disciple them and everything else, you know, if you can move chairs, you're welcome. If you can make tea, then you're welcome. If you can sit in a small group, you're welcome. If you can love people, you're welcome. And the whole community is involved in this evangelization. And people pick that up. They feel the welcome. They just like the atmosphere. They can ask questions. And we, the Christians, have to learn to keep quiet, let them speak. And then, because we speak to them for the talk. And we look at the sort of things that people would really like an answer to. You know, who is Jesus? Why did he die? Can I really trust the Bible today? How do I pray? Does God heal today? How do I deal with guidance and those sort of issues? Who is the Holy Spirit? Because we're Trinitarian. What about evil? Does it exist? How do I deal with it? And what can I do with the rest of my life? And why? How should I tell others? Key questions, actually, that many people ask if they can get alone and thoughtful, but don't know where to turn. And Alpha has provided all that, and we didn't know it was going to, but it has, and I believe it's God's attempt to draw people back to his love, to an understanding of why we're here and how we can lead the most effective lives that we can.
And I know its approach surprises not a few people who come in from outside the church, that they have such an approach.
Yes. 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 And it's been used by every denomination now, that I'm aware of. Certainly in Australia, Catholics, Salvation Army, everybody is using it, and because it is simply basic Christian teaching. Behind all the things that are going on in the world, many, many people are hungry for truth and a meaning to life.
Yes. I often ask this with interviews like this, is there a story of some particular person that encapsulates why you do Alpha, what its attraction is, and what its difference is in this world.
Well, I was invited to go on to, it's interesting to me, I was in the UK we have this program, Question Time, which is a political program, and I'm not a political animal. But the editor of that program was a delightful young man whose sister had her life totally changed by Alpha. Her marriage was healed, she was cured of alcoholism, and he said to the to David Dimbleby, who runs that program, you better get somebody from Alpha onto this program.
Wow.
And I found that very interesting, and at the dinner afterwards, which for me was one of the most interesting aspects of the evening, actually, because I'm not really into political wranglings and rows and who did it and who didn't and all that sort of thing, I asked him to tell the story, and it was very moving, of this dear woman. And it was just a hugely encouragement. I mean, there's stories like that everywhere.
Yes, you know, I'm sure. Yes.
Everywhere, of people who've been touched. One of the key people in spreading Alpha was Lee Duckett, who came just to mend our telephones in the church. And he got attracted to the receptionist, a sweet lady, actually, and he spent the morning trying to think of a suitable line to chat her up. And he was rather pleased with himself, because he asked her at lunchtime if she could recommend a good Bible. He thought that was very clever. And she said, yeah, I can recommend a Bible. But this evening, we've got the Alpha course, and we spend the evening just talking about God and having fun. And he, in his testimony later, his story later, he said, I spent the whole afternoon trying to work out how you can have fun talking about God. So he came. He did the course, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. God delivered him from a permanent back injury that he had. He was healed. And he is a sort of answer to what I often encourage pastors in churches, because until you get somebody who's totally outside, like Lee was, it's sometimes you're sort of recycling Christians from the community in the Alpha course. And for many of them, they do the first Alpha course, which is the whole congregation, and then the numbers dip and they stop. And we want to encourage them to keep going at that point, because you're only going to get one Lee at the end of that Alpha course. At the supper, he brought 20 of his friends, yes. 20 people totally outside the church. And a number of them, a high proportion of them came on the next Alpha course, and a high proportion of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so it grows, and it's hugely encouraging, the ways in which God just sends people as he wants to, because he's doing what he wants to do, and he's having mercy on us all. I think there are now, as I understand it, there are 7,000 churches, aren't there, in Australia? There are over 1,000 now doing Alpha, that we know of. And the only reason we have a register, as you know, is that you can recommend your friends. If you're going to Adelaide, oh, there are X courses in there. Why don't you go on one of those? And I often think, you know, we've got a lot to learn from the supermarkets, in a sense, because, you know, the more checkouts you have, the more people you can process. And if every church in Australia, for example, had a viable introductory course to the Christian faith, for people could come and sniff around, just work out whether they like this community or not, then I think you'd find the whole face of the continent was changed pretty well overnight.
Bishop Sandy Miller, it's been a great privilege to meet you and speak with you on Open House.
Thank you so much
for joining us.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.